Oh, sweetheart. You want to come and sit by me tonight? You can just stand up here with me and they'll all stare at you. Yeah, pretty cool, huh? I really am a grandpa. I know it. You can't believe it, but it's true. Pretty soon it's going to be number 7. My daughter, I don't know what she was thinking. She's got 4, now she wanted 5. Hey, John, I'm going to have to talk to John. Yep. TJ was telling me before I get in, he says, you know, you feel like Abraham tonight? And at first I didn't know what he meant. I'm a little groggy. I spent all day yesterday flying back from Berlin. So yesterday was kind of a 23-hour day for me. So if I seem a little strange tonight, that's why. So while you guys were all stuffing your face, I was on a plane. But anyway, he said, you feel like Abraham? I said, what? What do you mean? Well, you're having number 7. Oh, yeah, you mean like grandchildren. He said, yeah, you could get the double digits. I said, yeah, I have a prediction by 2015 we'll be past, I don't know, 27. I don't know, 15 maybe, I don't know, 14. I guess we'll see. My wife looked at me today. She said, you know, we could be at 13 or 14 pretty soon. I'm like, yes, we could. She said, gee, we ought to get on some of the action, Kathy. Maybe we should start over. Yeah, she said no. Anyways, I got to tell you, there's a lot of things I love about America, but I just hate the way we eat. It's unbelievable. I'm going to talk about eating tonight. How would you like that? My first flight yesterday is from Berlin to Amsterdam, and it's an hour flight. And so I get on this plane. And I'm thinking, well, you know, we just got an hour flight. We probably won't get anything to eat or anything like that. So I got up at 2:30 yesterday morning so that I could get ready. The taxi picked me up at 4 a.m. to get to the airport at 4:30 to leave by 6. So I really hadn't had anything to eat. And so the flight attendants, they're coming down the aisle, wonderful smiles, and they're handing out this phenomenal freshly baked pumpkin seed sunflowered wheat brochen, it's called, with organic cheese on it, a sliced tomato, and I wanted to take like 22 of them, but I took one because it was so good. The coffee they bring by, they offer you organic creamer. I get on the plane to the States from Amsterdam to Berlin. And the lady comes on, well, we have 3 specials today for you. Chicken breast salad, Mexican dish with chicken breast and sauce, and pasta. So I'm like, well, I guess I'll try the salad. So out it comes, iceberg lettuce, which is like eating cardboard. Might as well not even eat it. Just, you need to be eating romaine lettuce, folks. Romaine, okay? Red romaine or romaine. Iceberg is like crap. So anyway, comes out, and I take the lid off, and it's got this, like, bluish stuff all over, and the aroma is horrific. They put Roquefort something, blue cheese junk, all over, and I tasted a piece of the chicken, and it was infected with the stuff, and I was like, I'm sorry, ma'am, this is really bad. And so she goes, well, you want something else? I said, well, if I could. Since the plane's half empty and we're flying back on Thanksgiving Day, I expect you got some extra. She says, well, we do. I said, well, I'll try the Mexican dish. So they hand me the Mexican dish, and it's got this sauce all over it, right? Now, normally I like Mexican food, but I just knew that if I eat that sauce, it's going to do some intestinal damage. I could just sense it. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, well. So I scrape it all off to get to the potatoes, and I taste the potatoes, and I'm like, and there's that salad again with iceberg lettuce, about 5 shredded little carrots on it, and 2 cucumbers. So I ate the cucumbers and the shredded lettuce. I left the stuff. I ate my little thing of cheese, and I handed it back in. So I went to sleep for a while, and about, I couldn't sleep very long. Tried to watch movies, but my movie thing wouldn't work right. And so it's about 2 hours before we're going to land. And they come down the aisle with a breakfast for us. Yeah. Smelly, fattening calzone, you know, this pocket bread with grease with cheese in the middle and a little ice cream. I'm like, no wonder we are the obese capital of the whole entire world. Give me back my pumpkin seed Bimenter cheese sandwich, please. Okay, well, enough of that. It was an interesting trip. It was interesting to think about the differences between Europe and America, particularly our eating habits. If you want to learn to eat right, travel to Europe with me sometime. Eat better. It's just amazing. Now, that leads me into tonight's message. So I had a wonderful time, actually, being in Berlin. I stayed with a couple there who's missionaries that we've sent over named Dieter and Lucy. And so I spent a lot of time just visiting with them, visiting with some of the core members of the church. And then I always, when I go, I spend extra time praying, extra time reading. And I always also read a book while I'm there. And this time I finished a book entitled Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer. Fascinating book if you ever want to read something to stimulate your mind and your heart and make you think a little bit about the state of our nation. I would encourage you to get the book. So many, many times during the day I go on walks. I just walk. And I have my morning prayer time, and then I come back, do some more reading, return some emails, go back out, maybe have a few meetings, do some reading. And I was praying for this time, that the Lord would really just put something on my heart that was timely for your lives. And He did that. And so tonight's message is entitled, Ponder Your Ways and Examine Your Life. And I'd like to read to you a verse from Psalm 119. And then I want to ask you a couple questions. Now, I want to ask you to think very carefully about this tonight, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you what is probably the second most significant spiritual discipline of my life. Some of you maybe are here for the first time tonight. I've been following Christ now for 37 and a half years. So longer than almost all of you have been alive. I have been following Jesus Christ and walking with God and growing my Christian life. And of course, I'm still doing that. It's not done. It's not finished. And I will continue in these things until the Lord takes me home or till I die. But this is one that I believe, actually, what I'm going to share with you tonight, the vast majority of Christians, even those who are trying to walk with Christ, they miss it. And it's a game changer. It's something that absolutely will be revolutionary in your life. And without it, in fact, you're never going to reach your fullest potential. You're never going to be able to see God do what He wants to do in your life. So I'm going to read this passage, pray, and then we'll talk about it. Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60. I pondered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to observe your commandments. Father, I want to ask you tonight that you would put this heart in us this evening. I want to ask you that you would open up your word and you would illuminate to our heart and minds tonight exactly what this means. And why, Lord, it is the case that many young men and women, maybe here tonight, are stuck. They kind of been stuck in a particular place in their Christian life. I believe that this is the missing piece, the missing link, as it were, to real development and growing in our lives, in our Christianity, in our character, in every aspect of life. It's when we obey this verse, when we grasp what it means to ponder my life, to examine my life, to be introspective about my life. So, Father, we just ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a critical need today in Christianity for what we will term biblical introspection. And the careful examination of our life, carefully self-examining our life in the light of God's Word. When we compare our living and our habits to God's truth and His direction and commands. This passage has been a guiding light in my life for these 37 years. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you read the scriptures to find encouragement? You read the Bible so you get encouraged. You want some promises. You hold on to encouragement. You want some encouragement, so you read the Psalms, or maybe you read Romans chapter 8, the last passage where Paul talks about, "For I'm convinced that nothing could separate us from the love of God." That's a passage of great encouragement. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's in part what the Scriptures was given to us for, but that's not the whole story. And tonight what I'd like to do is talk with you about the rest of the story. The word ponder means to think or consider, especially quietly, soberly, and deeply. Quietly, soberly, and deeply. It's when we take the Word of God and we read the text and we put our life up next to it and we think about, where am I really at? What are the habits of my life? And I'm going to give you some illustrations tonight so that you're very clear as to what we mean. But I'd like to read something to you out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and comment on it, because this is a passage that I go over frequently as a pastor. It's actually been a life passage for me, and one that has directed my teaching. If you've ever wondered, I wonder why Mark is kind of the way he is. Well, besides, of course, my God-given temperament and personality, I am the result of my deeply held convictions. And without those convictions, my temperament and personality would not be directed in positive ways. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy I've read over countless times. It's a simple little letter that Paul writes to his protege Timothy, and he says this: "And so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom." So that's kind of a heavy passage, you know. It's one of the reasons why I read it over. There aren't many passages. Actually, there's only one other that starts like this, where Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who's going to come and judge the living and the dead. Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and instruct, encourage, exhort your people with good teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They'll follow their own desires, and they'll look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths, but you should keep your head and mind clear in every situation and do not be afraid of suffering for the Lord." His suffering that he describes to Timothy in this passage is related to what comes out of his mouth. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, I'll give you some of their comments, okay? I've done like close to 170 conferences now, and I've spoken to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and I've been doing this for the last almost 27 years. People say, "Mark, you're so real. You're so authentic. Mark, I want to hear you because you kick my butt. You encourage me. You challenge me. I feel like you're talking just to me." Well, I want you to notice what the scripture says here. Paul says, "I want you to correct," which means the obvious implication is people are going the wrong way and they need corrected. Rebuke, that's a stern admonition and warning. You can look up the definitions if you like. Exhort means to challenge and inspire and encourage. But you see so many churches today, and you even turn on the TV. I mean, you know, I could name some names. I won't tonight. You turn on the TV and you just see Mr. Smiley Face. And God just wants so many wonderful things for you. He just don't want you to be sick. And he wants you to have a lot of money. And everything's so wonderful following Jesus. And they lie and they lie and they lie. And the people flock and they fill their buildings and they fill their auditoriums because it feels good to their itching ear. But very few people today long for the reproof of God. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you love the reproof of God? Do you long to have God reprove your soul? Do you long for the wisdom and insight that corrects your crooked ways? Because if you don't, you might as well quit tonight. And I don't say that lightly. If you don't decide to love, you might as well stop it all now. Because there's going to be no more progress. God is not going to be able to work profoundly in your life. Let me show you something else very, very fascinating. This is in 1 Timothy, I believe. No, it's 2 Timothy. Go back to my favorite one here for a moment. Paul writes this. Just above the passage where he says to Timothy, I urge you, preach the word when it's convenient, when it's not, when people are interested in hearing and when they aren't. He says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way so that we might be ready to do every good thing. I'm going to read it to you from my little Berkeley New Testament. This is the one I often read it from. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man and woman of God may be well fitted and adequately equipped for all good work. The habit of my life, this is no lie, I'm not exaggerating, for these 37 years, has been to take the word of God, and I start always with prayer. Always with prayer. Prayer is the number one spiritual discipline in my life. This is the second. And I always ask God, God, shine your light of truth into my life. Search me, O God, and know me, and see if there's any hurtful way in my life, any destructive, any offensive way, any wrong way, then lead me in your way. But show it to me. I don't want to be the guy who goes through life with his fly unzipped all the time. With junk on my face because I never take the time to look in the mirror and go, oh, yeah, I better fix that. I better fix that. There's a lot of you in this room tonight. There are things God wants to change in your life. God wants you to change in your life. But you don't even know it. You don't even know it because you don't have a habit of taking the word of God and reflecting deeply on it. What is God saying to me? And where am I in my life in relationship to this? And I'm going to give you some examples in just a moment. So hold on. So again, let me ask this question. Do you love the reproof of God? Do you love the correction of God? Do you seek out the correction, advice, and instruction of God's word? Let me share this with you in Proverbs. This is also a passage I read over every month, but I read it over more often than that. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls out to the crowds along the main street and to those in front of City Hall. You simpletons, she cries. How long will you go on being simple? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools fight the facts? Come here and listen to me. Did you know that's the prerequisite for really being useful and used by God? Come and listen to God. Shut your mouth and open your ears and open your eyes and think. Come and listen to me. I will pour out my spirit on you and make you wise. But I've called you so often and you didn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction that I offered. So I'll laugh when you're in trouble. I'll mock when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overcomes you like a storm, when you're engulfed by trouble, and when anguish and distress overwhelm you. I will not answer when they cry. Even though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me, for they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. Well, what's he saying in context? They hated knowledge. They hated my correction. We see this, don't we, with the nation of Israel. When we read the Old Testament, we see time and time and time again, God tried to speak into their lives. He condemned them. He rebuked them for their idolatry, their immorality, their divorce, their wickedness, their sin. And they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They married foreign wives. God told them not to. We have so many Christians dating or marrying non-Christians. It's the same thing. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Oh, I don't want to hear. Shut up. I just want to know how to have good relationships. And it goes on and on. The church is no different today in America than the nation of Israel was in the Old Testament. And eventually, God broke them. Time and time again. He sent prophets to him to wake him up. What'd they do with Jeremiah? They threw him in a well, buried him in mud, sang stupid songs about him, made fun of him. And over and over and over, Jeremiah warned them. He warned them. That's what exhort means. He warned them. Watch yourself. Turn from this stuff. Embrace the knowledge of God. Listen to the correction of God. They rejected it. And God destroyed them. Their lives were shattered. Until finally, a remnant of them, a few of them. And this is what I see. I see things like this happening today in Christianity. And yet there's a remnant. A remnant of people who are saying, here I am, God, speak to me. God, I will walk with you. God, I will walk in your paths. God, show me what needs to change in my life, and then I'll change it. I'll change it. And he goes on to say this. They rejected my advice. They paid no attention when I corrected them. That is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own life. They must experience the full terror of the path they have chosen. For they're simpletons who turn away from me to death. They're fools. They're fools. Their own complacency will destroy them. But all who listen to me will live in peace and safety, unafraid of harm. My child, listen to me. Treasure my instructions. Tune your ear to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and understanding. Search for them as you would for lost money or hidden treasure. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord. You'll gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of good sense to the godly. He is their shield, protecting those who walk with integrity. He guards the path of justice and protects those who are faithful to him. It is so critical that you and I take the time to regularly ponder our life, our character, our habits, our speech, our attitudes, our roles, and our responsibilities in light of God's word and God's expectations, and ask yourself, am I doing what I read here? Ladies, when was the last time you took Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31, who can find an excellent wife? For her worth is far above precious jewels. And then you read and study the text and ask yourself, are these the habits of my life? Am I an early riser? Other than if you have some health issue. I realize there are extenuating circumstances. Are you energetic? Do you smile at the future? Are you optimistic and trusting God? Are you kind to others? Do you open your hand to the needy? Can the men around you trust you? If you're not married yet, and if you're married, can your man trust you? And do you do him good? What do you like? Are you the kind that drips, 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 and corrodes his strength? Men, what do you like? When was the last time you read the qualifications of an elder or a deacon and asked yourself, am I a man who manages his family well? Do I see well to the ways of my home? When was the last time you read, men, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you pondered the definition of love? You pondered, what is love? Or is it chapter 13? I'll just look it up right now. See, I'm tired, so I forgot. 1 Corinthians, I want to read this to you anyway, because I want to show you something here. Yeah, chapter 8. So if I could speak in any language of heaven and earth, but I don't love others, I would only be a meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I knew all mysteries of the future and I knew everything about everything, but I didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I have the gift of faith so I could speak to mountains and make them move, without love, I'd be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and I sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, or proud, or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. When was the last time, men, you meditated on this? Women, you meditated on this. You ask yourself, yeah, how am I really with my roommates? How am I? How am I? You don't have to ask others. You know. If you're honest, you know. Are you really patient? Are you demanding of your own way, or do you put the needs of others first? I'll never forget this when this text hit me. It was like God drove a semi-truck through my heart. I had been married several years. I was a young man with much to learn. There was much to learn, much to change. But I actually thought, and I'm a pretty loving guy. And I'm really following the Lord, and I'm just passionate about Jesus Christ, and that's kind of what I exuded. And then I got married. What happened was, in marriage, not in my roommate situations. My roommate situations, I could fake my way through this. And I'm going to be very, very blunt. Why? Because sex wasn't involved. Yeah. All of a sudden, sex is involved. How it goes, patience and demanding my own way. And I got really big expectations. And guess what Mark found out? Wow. You provoke me, woman. You're not doing me good. I thought my heart could trust you. Man alive, you bring out the worst in me. Oh, there we go. That's ugly. Blame shifting. Just blame it on her. And then one day I'm looking at the text, I'm saying the little prayer I said, and I'm going over this, and God just took a 2x4 to my face. You're pathetic, Mark. You're pathetic. You're not patient. You're hot-tempered. You're so easily irritated, Mark. You demand your own way. You keep a record of wrongs. You are a loud, noisy gong in this family. You're obnoxious. You're a fool. Those are strong words. If you don't learn to say them to yourself, someone else will, and it'll be really painful. And I'm telling you, man, did God ever smash me in the face? I needed it. I'm glad that he did. Because, to be really honest with you, I was going to be one of those classic husbands, you know, it was just a total ass, but thought he was really good. And slowly but surely, the wall would have continued to be built between Kathy and I. And I'll be really honest with you, I'm the kind of person that I just know this in my heart. She'd have got to the point to break and said, I can't stand you anymore. I can't stand the ground you walk on. You're so pompous. You're so self-righteous. You're so arrogant. You're so selfish. I hate your guts. You know what Proverbs says? It says, a man ruins his own chances by his foolishness, but in his heart he blames God. Proverbs says, the man who angers his family will eventually lose everything and be servant to a wiser man. Talk about divorce and your wife going off with another guy. And now you only get to see the kids once in a while and you're paying alimony because you were a fool. You know how many men were fools? Now, I know there's a lot of foolish women. Don't get me wrong. But we are living in a day with so many arrogant, stupid men. So many arrogant, stupid men who are unwilling to look in the mirror and say, God, change me. Help me change, God. I'm not like your son, Jesus Christ, and I need to change. And you know, I've told you this before, young people know this, but I mean, I'm a man desperate for God. I'm a man who desperately needs God, and I understand that. I'm a mainliner. If I don't stay mainlined to the truth of God's word, I drift so fast, and I become a very intolerable and ugly human being. Because that's what you and I are without Christ. And see, some of you, you haven't yet fully come to grasp that. You haven't yet fully come to understand that. And we're selfish and we harbor things and we get bitter and we get resentful and we want vengeance and we want revenge on the very person we say we love. I'm telling you, the meanest place in the world is the American home. The things that go on in family life, the things that get said. Why? Because marriage is very difficult. That's why so few people succeed in it anymore. Well, because we've let our standards go. We've let our morals go. Nothing in this society, hardly at all, I shouldn't say nothing, but very few things support it. And everything else looks better. And we just see so much hate. And so much abuse and so much meanness. When was the last time you evaluated your mouth? When was the last time you read the book of Proverbs? You read the New Testament and you evaluated your own mouth. How do I use my mouth, Lord? When was the last time you evaluated your attitudes? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, you know, Mark, your attitude sucks. Sucks. Change it. Change it. Change it. See, God wants you to pray. Then God wants you to read. Then God wants you to reflect and compare and examine your life. And then he wants you to take action and change. He wants you to take action and change. That's what he wants you to do. We've got to start stepping up to our responsibility and our role. You know, this is something with my family. Talk to your parents for just a moment. This whole area of just pondering my ways in light of God's truth, pondering my life as I look at God's testimonies, has been critical to my heart, what I allow to go on in my heart, what I don't allow, what I allow my eyes to see, what I allow them not to do, what I allow myself to get involved in, what I don't get involved in, my character, my marriage. I have given so much thought and still do. What kind of a husband am I? What kind of a husband am I being? Am I growing, Lord, to be tender like you? The Bible says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Now, you know, you can rant and rail against God all you want. God's the designer and he made your wife weaker. He made women weaker. I'm not going to get into all the ways here tonight. They're weaker. They're not inferior. Bible never says they're inferior. They're weaker. Bible also says, husbands, love your wives and not be harsh with them. Being harsh is the easiest thing in the world. Man, it's easy to be harsh. Man, it's easy to just be harsh. And I have had to take myself behind the woodshed so many times. Do you have the guts to take yourself behind the woodshed? Do you have the guts to really face yourself and recognize? See, this isn't about getting discouraged. It doesn't get me discouraged because what did I share with you? The grace of God. We have the grace of God. God wants us to be introspective, not so we become so discouraged and downtrodden that I'm like, well, I quit. You don't need to quit. because we're forgiven and we're loved by God and we're his child and we have the Spirit in us. We have a new person who is capable of being understanding. In our arrogance, we make excuses. In our arrogance, we become little crybabies and we get all down and discouraged. And that's really pride. Humility says, you know what, God? You're right. I'm wrong. I'm not understanding. I'm pretty harsh. Lord, thank you. I'm going to change. Your grace is not going to prove vain in my life. I'm going to use it and change. Because the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness. That's the power of the grace of God. To evaluate. And when I say my marriage, I don't mean I sit and evaluate my wife. I gave that up a long time ago. That's for her and God to do. Oh, there may be things from time to time I share to encourage her, or that I feel the Lord lays in my heart that it might be helpful if she knew or understood. I'm not afraid to do that. But I made the primary focus me. Lord, what can I do to make this marriage better? How can I bless my wife? How can I encourage my wife? How can I become a more Christ-like man? And I'll share that verse with you in just a moment. I did this with my parenting, with my children's lives and their behavior. I was always asking myself, are my children bringing me happiness and peace of mind? When they were two, are they bringing me happiness and peace of mind? How are they responding? How are they responding to our correction? How are they responding to our commands? Do I have to say this 20 times? Something's wrong. All the time. And you could ask my kids. They're all adults now. You can ask them. Have a private conversation. Did you feel controlled? Did you feel manipulated? No. I was always evaluating. I was always looking at the game plan that God had given to Kathy and I in light of his word. Where are we taking them? How are we getting there? Are we making progress? Are we getting there? How's their work ethic? How's their attitudes? How's their joy? How's the relationship with other people? How do they get along with one another? Am I tolerating things around here where I shouldn't be? Am I being too firm? Am I being too hard? Always, always, always evaluating. Seeking God's wisdom. But when I say that, I don't mean, oh, I'm off balance, I don't know what to do. Not indecisive. For God gives wisdom and he gives insight when we have the heart to love the reproof of God. But so often we just don't even think this way. Many Christians, they just don't even think this way. And it's so clear in the scripture, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. This woman will be blessed in what they do. But I'll tell you, one who looks at the word and then walks away and doesn't do anything, he's like the man and woman who looks in the mirror and forget what's the need in their appearance, and then they just walk off. And they don't change anything. They don't change anything. You know, you got this big smudge of makeup just going, their lipstick went the wrong way today. And you noticed it, and you walked off. A verse that's gone over and over and over and over my mind, and in the next couple of weeks, maybe I'll do a series on it, is Ephesians 5:1. This has been a life verse for me. I have more than one, but this has been one of them. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Always at the forefront of my mind, my life's calling, imitate God. Mark, imitate God. Imitate God and live a life of love. Imitate God. What is God like? So my journey, my search, my observations, as I read the Bible, I was telling this to a young man the other day, God himself wants to be your mentor. I hear all these people say, I need a mentor. Well, guess what? God wants to be it. But you have to put yourself in the position of the mentee before the mentor. And most Christians don't. And so as I read the scripture, I make these observations. All right, God, I want to be like you as a father. So how are you? How do you deal with children? How are you? What do you say about children? What do you say to do with children? And if you don't think God brings pain into his children's life, then you haven't read Hebrews chapter 12. Go home and read it. Then ask, okay, Lord, how are you as a husband? Christ is our husband, so he knows about that. So how are you? How are you? Lord, so as I read, I make these observations, and then I turn my feet, and I do not delay to strive for greater improvement, for greater Christ-likeness. You see, this has been one of my great spiritual secrets. And it hasn't stopped. I'm still doing it. Some of you know I didn't bring it tonight because I wouldn't have time to read it, but just about 3 weeks before my 33rd wedding anniversary, which was last May 5th, I was meditating again on Scripture. I was meditating on the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And I was meditating on, I know this sounds weird because nobody uses them anymore, on the vows, you know, in sickness and health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. And I was particularly meditating on in sickness and for worse. And I wrote a long letter to my wife, and I just challenged myself as I wrote this to her. You know, I'm seeing that God wants to take me a mile deeper in my love and my understanding and in my tenderness towards Kathy. Kathy's been going through some really significant health issues. And it's easy for me. It can be easy for me because some of you that know me well enough to know, you know, God is blessed. I have pretty good health. And I work very hard at my health. You know, I do pull-ups out of my garage with my legs stuck straight out. Not just hanging down, but stuck out. I've done almost 500,000 push-ups in the last 23 years, and by the time I'm 70, it'll be 1,000,000. I don't stop. I keep going. And I'm the kind of guy, you know, you think, well, why didn't Mark get a match set? How come Mark didn't get a wife who can run with him? She can't. She can't keep up with me. God gave me, well, she could when we met, and then we got in a bad car accident, and everything's been downhill since then. Her spirit soars, but her body won't always cooperate. And you know what's been really amazing about that? Is that God has used Kathy's health to teach me to get underneath her, to relax, to love her, to accept her right where she's at, to be tender to her. He's used her weakness to develop my strength of Christ-likeness, of love, of thoughtfulness, of servanthood right in my home. And so, you know, when I take all these trips, I'm not one of the guys that's fortunate that gets to bring his wife. If I took my wife to Berlin, she would be wiped out for a month. Just the time change alone would so wipe Kathy out if we flew over there that she'd be probably barely able to function strength-wise for the week we're there. So why would I do that? I just carry her in my heart. I just call her when I'm gone, and I pray for her. And she realizes, and I realize, God put us together for his kingdom, for his kingdom. And you know, this is the truth. I wouldn't trade Kathy for any woman in the world. I would not trade Kathy. I was just telling the Lord just the other day. I was telling him every day in Berlin as we were leading up to Thanksgiving, Lord, I'm so thankful for this woman. I'm so thankful you gave me a woman who knows how to keep. This is the kind of stuff I pray. I'm so thankful you gave me a woman who knows how to keep her mouth shut. I'm so thankful, Lord, you give me a woman who's so in control of her spirit. I'm so thankful you gave me a woman, Lord, who's so kind. I'm so thankful you gave me a woman who, well, I won't tell you about that. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, for, I mean, I just go down the list. I am so lucky. I'm so thankful. And I just ask God every day, Lord, help me be tender to her. Help me be understanding to her. Help me lay my life down for her more in this last half of my life than I did in the first half. Well, this is what God put on my heart to share with you tonight. And I hope and trust that you will go over these passages in Psalm 119, 59 and 60, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, Proverbs 1:22 through chapter 2, verse 8, 2 Timothy 3, 18. And that you'll ponder these things, and that you will become a person who loves the reproof of God. That you'll become a person who says, Lord, here I am. I love you. Correct me. Correct me, Lord. here's my life, and that you'll start taking the time. This becomes a daily habit to take the time when you're reading and you're having a quiet time to sit there in genuine reflection upon your life. Lord, what are you saying to me today about my life? If you read an area of speech, Lord, how is my speech? Does my speech build other people up? Lord, am I a good listener? Lord, am I thoughtful towards others? Lord, am I quick to forgive? Lord, do I overlook insults? Or do I show my annoyance at once? These are just some. There are so many. I could spend the rest of the whole night here, even though I'm tired. It's such a privilege to speak about the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your Word. And Lord, we thank you tonight that any person in the world, male or female, has access to God. Access to the same truths. I don't have a corner on all this. I'm just one little guy walking with Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. Lord, I'm reminded tonight of 2 Timothy. Paul writes, in a house there are utensils. There are utensils for noble purposes and for ignoble purposes. If a man or woman cleanses himself from wickedness, from the things, in other words, that they need to be corrected in, if they take them serious, they will be a vessel for noble purposes, fit for the master's use, ready for every good work. That's the man I wanted to be. That's the man I want to be till I'm dead. And so I ask you, Lord, you would help us to be people who cleanse ourselves. You'd help us to be people who look honestly at the Word of God, what it has to say about our finances, what it has to say about contentment, what it has to say about frugality, and that we would refuse to get our values from this broken, pathetic, rebellious world. And we get our values from you and from your Word, and that we would shape and mold and build our life and our heart and our attitude and our minds and our thoughts and our actions around the Word of God. Then, as James says, that person will be blessed in what they do. And they will experience the blessing of God in their life. In Jesus' name, amen.